continue with me in prayer. We need you. Oh, how we need you, Lord. Every hour we need you. You indeed are our one defense, our righteousness. Oh, God, how we need you. We need you this hour as we open your word. To Jesus be all the glory, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to miss this tough question series. It's stretched me a bunch, and I've needed it, and I'm looking forward to continuing to grow in these things as I go forward, even when it's over. I'm going to put together a resource list at the end of this series to make available to everybody. It'll probably overwhelm you with all of the things you can tap into. I would warn you not to become a person who's mostly focused on the articles and the books and continue to be people of the Word. This is a particular series that lends itself to learning from articles and books, maybe more so than some, but continue to find home base in the Word. And I've really enjoyed getting into these series, these topics. And I want to remind you of something as we get started, and that is that there are people involved in every one of these topics. It would be so easy to classify them as academic pursuits or causes to be upheld, but at the end of the day, there's people attached to every single one of these tough questions. And so we'll get into that here in a moment, but I just want to remind you of that. This week, we're going to talk about gender and sexuality issues, and I just want to remind you to go back and listen to the Reliability of the Bible first sermon that I preached. If you haven't done that, go ahead and do that sometime this week before you then revisit this sermon, because all the things that we'll go to are based on the Word of God. And I realize that the first question many may have is, can I even trust that source as I turn and address these issues? And so I do encourage you to go back and take a look at that. So this week, let me go ahead and just put the question right out front. Aren't matters of gender and sex personal rights and choices? Aren't they? Aren't matters of gender and sex personal rights and choices? That's the surface question. We'll get to the questions beneath the questions in a moment, but I want to start here first before we go any further. Before we go any further. I've got a few statements or comments to make. Before I put up the rest of this slide, let me, without a show of hands, but perhaps just a virtual show of hands as you sit there and you think about whether your hand would go up or not, who here in this room, who in the sound of my voice or in the view of this podium has a friend, a family member, a loved one, coworker, someone you care about ultimately, that has a particular view of gender and sexuality that is different than yours? Or do you have someone that you love, care about, associate with, etc., who has actually made a choice or moved in a direction that is different than the path that you live in? Do you have homosexual friends, family members, relatives? Do you have people who are on the scale of transgenderism, gender dysphoria, which means really a fancy word for distress over birth anatomy, and one's perception of gender for him or herself? Do you have someone in your life that is in this path as opposed to your path? Someone in a different path than you? Here's my guess. In all of my conversations, in all of my interactions through the years, including in my own family, my hand would be up with all the rest of yours. And I said all the rest of yours, because I suspect there's not a person in this room who would say they don't have someone they love dearly who would, coming into this room today, say, I don't have this same view or don't hold these same beliefs. And so I just want to remind us of a few things before we go any further. Most of us do know that someone or someones in many of our cases. Most of us know that someone or those people in our lives. Who is an actual person? An actual person. An actual person. Not a statistic. Not an opponent. Not a cause to be triumphed over. But an actual person. Made in the image of God. Did you know that every human being is made in the image of God? Every single one. Scripture's clear on this, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And this someone who is an actual person, who is made in the image of God, has an eternal soul, just like you do and just like I do. I love the C.S. Lewis quote that talks about how he came to a point of recognizing that as he looked around, let's say in a room like this, he came to grips with the fact that every single person in the room was, quote unquote, in his words, immortal. Every single person will live forever in the presence of God or apart from the presence of God. Receipt of due justice in either case, according to God's perfect righteous standards, with an eternal soul, and who, like us, has one greatest need. And I say like us because I'm addressing a largely churchy crowd this morning. And that's as it should be. The church gathers. The church is the body of Christ. Those who are Christ ones. Those who have been united in Christ. Who have been saved by Jesus Christ. But like this crowd, predominantly in that path, with that identity, we need Jesus Christ. Our friends need Jesus Christ. Our family members need Jesus Christ. If you didn't hear anything else that I said today, I want you to hear this slide right here. I want you to hear this. This issue is the hottest of the hot topics we may have in our list these 7 weeks. Might have been challenged by last week's, who knows. But in both cases, and really in every case in this series, I'm talking at the end of the day about people, someones who are actual people, who are made in the image of God, who have eternal souls, who, like us, have one greatest need, and that is Jesus Christ. And so that I don't neglect my duty as a gospel minister, let me stop right there before we go any further from that point and invite you to turn to Jesus. If you're here today, if you're tuned in today, and you haven't seen the need for salvation, that all of us without Christ are, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, dead in our trespasses and sins. I'm fond of saying dead people can do what? Nothing. A corpse cannot act. A corpse cannot take action. A corpse cannot will itself to life apart from supernatural power. And so while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 goes on to say, because of the great love with which God loved us, he saved us. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, to the earth as Hebrews 2 says, to identify with us in our flesh, to take on flesh just as we have flesh, so that he could be a just, apt, perfect, satisfactory representative for all of us. But he did not forsake his fully godness. And so as a fully God, fully man Savior, he alone can save. And so I just urge you, if you're here today in any form or fashion, run to Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus Christ. Trust him alone to save you and to be the righteousness you need and I need to stand before God. And so let's get to those questions beneath the questions now. Let's talk about what we're really wrestling with. First, why are gender and sex so important? Why are gender and sex so important? I read a CNN article this week, CNN.com article this week. It was published in 2019, date of 6/14/2019. And in the lead intro paragraph, it said these definitions were based on resources from the American Psychological Association, an organization with the letters NLGJA, which has a handle of the Association of LGBTQ Journalists, and the National Center for Transgender Equality. And so CNN.com wrote an article and put together a list of definitions and some pointers and some recommendations. But in that article, based on those composite sources, gender was defined as the socially constructed roles, behaviors, and attributes that serve as cultural indicators of someone's personal and social identity. The socially constructed roles, behaviors, and attributes that serve as cultural indicators of someone's personal and social identity. And then gender identity itself as a phrase was defined. And it was defined thusly: a person's emotional and psychological sense of their gender, which may not align with the sex they were assigned at birth. A person's emotional and psychological sense of their gender, which may not align with the sex they were assigned at birth. So it went on to sort of describe what each letter means in the acronym LGBTQIA+. Lesbianism, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning or queer, either or, intersex, asexual, or maybe ally. And I say either or in some of these cases because people will adopt either of the definitions of those letters, or maybe both. And then plus allows there to be additional categories of along the spectrum, which is in keeping with a phrase that the article also talks about gender kind of fluidity, that there's a continuum along which people identify with regard to gender, sex, practice, etc. So I'm trying my best to just give information here because it's important for anyone to understand, whether they're a believer or they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that a predominant number of articles that would be written in the mainstream media today would be based on these types of definitions, which would be social construction, cultural indicators, emotional and psychological senses, etc. And so that why are gender and sex so important, you can probably understand by now. We are beings who live in culture and society, and we have emotional and psychological fabric in ourselves. These are all true statements. These are God-created things. We are placed in culture, and we live in a time and a space. We've been given emotions by him. We have a psyche. We have cognition. We have processing. So in a sense, these are neutral factors as far as they are just in themselves, but then when they get used to move in a direction, either direction, they become non-neutral at that point. So this is a range of answers. Why are gender and sex so important? Isn't all of this under the heading of civil rights? I want to do one more definition, and then we'll move into the scriptures soon. I looked up on the website for the Department of Health and Human Services, which is the website or the organization within the federal government that is kind of the keeper of civil rights. And on their website, they define civil rights as follows. Civil rights are personal rights guaranteed and protected by the U.S. Constitution and federal laws enacted by Congress, such as the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Americans with Disabilities Act of 1990. Civil rights include protection from unlawful discrimination. The HHS, Health and Human Services Office for Civil Rights, enforces civil rights laws that prohibit discrimination on the basis of race, color, national origin, disability, age, sex, and in some cases, religion, by certain healthcare and human services entities. So, this is civil rights. Aren't gender and sex under the heading of one's civil rights? I'll just not answer the question yet. I'll just leave the question for us to ponder here in a moment. Aren't personal satisfaction and fulfillment the most important factors? Aren't personal satisfaction and fulfillment one's most important factors? And then as we turn outward to others, isn't the core foundation of relationships love and commitment? Isn't the core foundation of relationships love and commitment? As I've said week to week, there's many other questions that I could put on this slide, but I tried to hone them in on the majority theme substance of what the questions are beneath the question. So again, our surface question is, aren't matters of gender and sex personal rights and choices? And you've seen before you, and I've just presented the questions beneath the question. The range of answers, and if you recall how we're flowing in these sermons, this is the range of answers that, again, we're sticking with things outside of the Bible for one more moment. The range of answers that come about because of these questions are, gender and sex are believed to be at the core of one's identity. Gender and sex are believed to be at the core of one's identity. And you can imagine and understand after I've defined gender, sex, and how those things are worked out in culture and society and with emotion and psychology, why this would be at the core, believed to be at the core of one's identity. In some cases, that line has blurred between civil rights and personal satisfaction and fulfillment. And by that, I mean there are certain, I believe, true civil rights. I won't dispute you on these things. And then there are other things that are being held as civil rights, but when you really dig in and do some deconstruction, I believe are more likely personal measures of satisfaction and fulfillment that have taken on a definition of civil rights. This is my right. Well, it's not your right. It's your personal goal and personal satisfaction. And I think it's important to consider. And then finally, as a byproduct, relationships become more focused on personal goals. And I would tell you that the Bible, starting with the very glory of God, and then talking about loving one another's and all the one another passages that the Bible is full of, really turns that upside down and says, really, relationships are about what you do to love and serve the Lord and love and serve others. That's really relationships, Bible style. So this is a range of answers that come about as a result of some of these core definitions and core portrayals and core positions. So what does God say? And for those of you who are new to this series, I've said I'm trying to write these points as though God were here giving us his answer in the first person. Here's what I believe God would say generally. In the beginning and in the end, I am. borrowing a phrase from the Lord himself as he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Many who are not church going or are church going know of this story. And when Moses said, "Who should I tell them sent me?" he said, "Tell them I am sent you." Do you get the point? Eternity past, eternity future, time and space past, time and space future, all of the above, God is. God exists. God sits and stands above all of that. He set time and space into motion. Secondly, your identity is through and in me. Through me, because I created you. In me, if you are a child of mine, if you've trusted in me to be your Savior, then your identity is, as the Bible says repeatedly, in Christ. Third, your greatest personal satisfaction and fulfillment are found in me. This is what the Lord would say. Find me, and therefore find greatest personal satisfaction and fulfillment. And finally, your greatest relationship satisfaction and fulfillment come through me. Your greatest relationship satisfaction and fulfillment come ultimately through me. And so these are his answers, and as we've done so frequently in this series, we're going to go through just and take each one at a time. And so let's consider what God's word has to say about each of these things. In the beginning and in the end, I am. You know, we've heard many discussions and presentations about what is the big picture narrative of Scripture. And I'm the first to agree that the big picture story of Scripture is God's redemptive plan. We see it in the garden after the fall of mankind due to sin, that even in there, in that, in his pronouncement of the consequences and judgments, he foreshadows the gospel. There will be one who will come who will save you. And then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as I've spoken of this morning, comes and saves. And then we look forward to his return. So Jesus specifically is throughout the pages of Scripture. But I wanted to just sort of make a point for myself mostly, and then for all of you. So if you want to draft off this point that I needed to learn again this week, then please feel free to do so. Do you know what the first sentence of Scripture says, the first phrase? In the beginning, God. Let's not go too fast past that. In the beginning, God. First four words, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, man. In the beginning, woman. In the beginning, your choice. In the beginning, your needs. It doesn't say any of that. In the beginning, God. And then the last two verses of the Bible. You can check me out on these. The very first verse and the very last two verses. He who testifies, writes the Apostle John, to these things says, surely I, that's Jesus. So if you want to use that kind of catchphrase, it's all about you, it's all about God. It's just your world, we're living in it, we say to each other. Well, I guess it's just your world, we're living in it. We can say accurately, biblically, it's God's world and we're so thrilled and we have such a great honor to live in it. And so he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Three times in the last two verses of Scripture. In the beginning, in the end, I am, says God. So we start there. And we do well to start there. Because from there, God begins to act. And our identity through God is best defined in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and that's really mankind, the human race, as I said last week. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And so from the beginning, God is. And God is a creator God. Out of nothing, he creates something, and he creates the universe that we know, this planet upon which we live, all the contents of it, and the crowning creation that he creates. And the Bible is unashamed to proclaim this and is completely explicit about it. God's greatest creation is mankind. Psalm 8, check it out. Put it down for one of your devotions this week to check that out. Psalm 8. God creates man and male and female in his own image. So we're created through God. And then, as I said, for those who turn to God and trust him alone to save, we're given an identity in him. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right. There's an interesting use of the word right. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have our identity in God as his image-bearing creations, male and female, and we have our identity in him through Christ, if he has saved us by his own work and not ours. And so we begin to see how Scripture sets these things in order. Our greatest personal satisfaction and fulfillment is found in God. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus said in John 6:35 himself, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I love how Jesus gets right down on the level of, he's not afraid to talk about human need. Maybe he is a needs-based preacher, isn't he? And he talks about our great need of sustenance and life through sustenance. And he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, not hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. So our greatest personal satisfaction and fulfillment is in God himself. And finally, our greatest relationship satisfaction and fulfillment is through God. Listen to what it says in 1 John 4:7 and then verses 11 and 12. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. There's echoes of John chapter 17 in this verse, the same author, the Apostle John, who recorded Jesus' prayer to the Lord himself in the garden before his execution. And he prayed that the disciples would be one and that their unity and love for one another would be so evident that the world would know that he had sent them. And our love for one another, it says here, nobody's ever seen God like with eyeballs, anticipating us as readers of this. But when they see us love one another, I think Scripture's unashamedly saying, you see God. When you see us love one another because of the love that he gave to us first and that he loved us with first. So the greatest relationship satisfaction fulfillment comes through God. Can you imagine how this would revolutionize your relationship? Think of your closest relationship on this planet. For some of you, it's a spouse. For some of you, it's a family, an additional family member. For some of you, it's a friend. Think about your closest relationship. And if 1 John 4:7 and 11 and 12 was the grid through which that relationship was enacted, what would be the marvelous, incredible outcomes of that relationship? I told you, the Bible is not ashamed of saying that relationships are not really about you, they're about God and about others. Now, we love others as we love ourselves, it says, and so implicit in that is that we also understand God loves me, God made me. Thank you, Lord. I love myself through that grid. And out of that, I'm able to love others as well. Before we get to the wrap-up, I want to just commend two passages to you. And I could have come up here today and kind of gone through a bunch more stuff today, but I wanted to keep it basic and remind you of some core passages. And one is Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And I've labeled this in my notes the ground zero of these issues. That's why it's so important for you to go back and wrestle with the reliability of the Bible sermon, because if we throw Genesis 1, 2, and 3 out, or if we make them say something they don't, or if we decide that they don't apply, then really all bets are off and all rules are open. All choices are acceptable. But God says, for your good, for my glory, I made it this way. He creates, he defines, creates chapter 1, he defines chapter 2 generally, and then the fall happens in chapter 3. And so all three of those events are essential for us to understand our current existential moment. Secondly, Romans 1, 18 through 32. I know it's popular to get up and pound the pulpit with Romans 1, 18 through 32 with messages on homosexuality and transgenderism, etc. I just want to call to your attention something that I noted in my study this week from Genesis, from Romans 1, 18 through 32. Let me just read some phrases to you. It talks about, if you want the big picture of that, it talks about in the previous verses the gospel, and Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Praise God. And then from there, he talks about the wrath of God is being poured out, verse 18, on all who essentially don't believe. And he talks about his general revelation. Scott's done a great talk on this, and a great talk that blends together general revelation and really image of God-ness. And he talks about the fact that his general relation, the created order, the beautiful campus that we walk out into, that we see, nature, cries out, screams, God is awesome. God is creator. So he says, I've left little clues, like I'm walking down a trail and I'm leaving little clues behind me for you to know and see that I'm God. In the beginning I am, in the end I am. For your good, for my glory, do I do what I do. But notice what he says throughout the passage. And he talks about, it's the famous passage that talks about people being given over to their lusts, ultimately exchanging sexual contact with same sex. And notice what he says is the cause of the decline or the downward spiral. Suppress the truth, verse 18, this truth that I've just described for you. Although they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things, and it's not just talking about homosexuality, if you look at verses 29 through 31, it's a long list of sins. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's the gospel, folks. Because of that sin, we all deserve to die. I love the leveling of Scripture. Scripture levels it out and says we all deserve to die. The difference between those who are saved and those who are not at some level at the end of the day is those who turn and worship God and don't reject God, who say, you're the creator, God, for your good, for our good, for your glory. And it says those who begin to reject God are given over to a darker mind and a warped understanding of things. I don't think it's any surprise in culture today that we have a range of choices and a range of definitions along a gender perspective, a so-called continuum, when God has said in the beginning, this is how I have ordered it, this is how I've created it, this is what I've done. But in rejection of that, human beings have said, I suppress that truth. I'd rather worship the creature than the creator, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The distinction of God's answer, and distinction, as I've said from week to week, is a difference or contrast between similar things or people, or the excellence that sets someone or something apart, is a Romans 11:36 plan. I've quoted this verse a million times from the pulpit here. It says, "For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." For from him, to him, through him are all things. I don't think that verse is stuttering. I don't think it's intended to be hard to understand or ambiguous. I think all things includes what God did in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 when he created male and female in his own image. And so he says, I have a Romans 11:36 plan from me, through me, and to me. I think when we start with a point of saying, in the beginning, in the end, God, I am, it's not about me, it's about him, it's for his glory, we begin to understand and worship and run to his everlasting arms of security, definition, hope, direction. And then finally, for his glory, for his glory. Why is this hard to live out these days? I used these first two last week as well. We live in a fallen world, Genesis 3, sin comes in, and we have sinful hearts, every single one of us. Until the Lord brings us to himself in heaven someday, we will continue to have these sinful hearts that work against, if you will, and militate against his path. And so every one of us, whether we're a staunch defender of the Bible, but do so in a very ugly, spirited, attacking, you're a conquest to be had kind of a way, or those who turn from what the Bible says into any number of paths along the continuum I've spoken of today, have fallen, live in a fallen world with sinful hearts. And these issues are charged. They've become supercharged. In my lifetime, born in 1965, I was born a year after the Civil Rights Act came into being. In my lifetime, I've sort of tracked right along with all of that legislation. And these are charged issues. Maybe it's because you have personal struggles or you know someone you love dearly that has personal struggles. Let me not miss this point. That person that's someone that you know that's made in the image of God has struggles. Maybe, just maybe, today you have struggles. I don't happen to have struggles in the continuum I've talked about today. But I know many people that are extremely close to me who do. And maybe it's you. And so it's a challenge, it's hard. Why is it that I've felt this way, which is legitimate, all these years? I have this sense that it's hard for me to identify in a certain direction, etc. I can't answer that question for you today. I didn't come to answer that question for you today. I came to say, and with the fear of and risk of it sounding so simplistic, run to Jesus Christ. From God, through God, to God are all things. You are a masterpiece in his creation. He loves you a million times more than I could ever love you, or that one person in your life that you would say loves you the most. God's love eclipses that love. And finally, because some church environments don't allow it to be easy. And I'm not saying this is an easy issue, regardless. What I am saying is that some churches make it taboo for you to set foot across the threshold of their door. 5 years ago, I preached a Grace and Truth Inside Out series, and I dealt with this issue as well. That was months after the Obergefell verdict had come out, which legalized same-sex marriage. And I challenged the church then, and I'll challenge FBC again today. Are we the kind of church that would allow an honest struggler with these issues to feel safe here? Are we? Are we? You're going to hear it from your pastor right now. If we're not, we need to be. We need to be the kind of place that is safe for a person who's struggling with these things to wrestle with it with us in biblical one another community. Does that mean we wink at sin and go, it's okay? It doesn't mean that. I love John 1 when it says, Jesus is full of grace and truth. That's why I called that sermon series what I did 5 years ago. Will we be a church family that, as we engage the Bible, pursue Christ-centered relationships, and share the good news of Jesus, does so full of grace and truth? I'll just tell you, and it's been on a different subject, it's been on COVID and other things in this last few months, but based on some of the postings I see in social media from some people who call FBC their church home, if I read those posts, even if they didn't relate to this subject, I'd ask myself, I'm not sure I'd feel safe going there. Knock it off with the vitriol. Let's be a church that loves well, that preaches well, that goes through and walks life together well. Let's grab your connection card. On your connection card, you'll see three things that I've listed every week. First, ponder, I will wrestle with this question. I will wrestle with this question. Let me go ahead and call the music team to come up and get ready to close this out. I'll wrestle with this question. You're going to find on the website a place where you can download the questions for this week. Of all the weeks, you may want to download this one and wrestle with these questions about how to work it out. Don't let the sermon end today. Use it in your discussions with people that you love and care about this week. I'll wrestle with the question. Secondly, I'll ask God to settle it in my heart. I'll ask God to settle it in my heart. And thirdly, I will live in line with it. I will live in line with it. It starts with yourself. It moves to your family. It moves into your church. And it moves beyond. I tell you what, let me extend an offer to anybody who thinks that I have gone soft on anything here today to write me and tell me so. Because I need to be taught if I have. I recognize that when you say, and all in the same sermon, here's God's way, it's incontrovertible, it's not debatable. Ultimately, in his system and in his truth and from him, through him, to him. And you also say, let's be a church who welcomes well, loves well, walks well with people who struggle. I get it. So holler at me and let me know so we can talk it through and do the very thing I've just encouraged us to be a church that does. Okay? I love you all. God loves this church. God loves every one of his image bearers that he created. He wishes that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Every single person. That's his heart. So I want to challenge us to be marvelous agents of his, with his heart and his mission. God bless you.